We need to be faithful men. Faithful men. I got to be around some very faithful men this past week. I had a wonderful week, and I'm not a counselor anymore. Years and years I was a counselor of 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds, 18-year-olds, and it's a job. It's a lot of work. It's fun. It's a blessing, but it's been nice to retire from that, let the young ones do it. But it's a blessing to be around my pastor friends. Some of us have been together the camp has been in existence for 36 years now. Our Challenge Christian Camp, and it started from one of our pastors. He was a pastor in Newton at the time of Liberty Baptist Church. He got this idea, let's just have our own camp. So we got together and we decided to start a camp. And at first we rented Camp Meniscal for many, many years. In the last 13 years, we've been at Camp Quaker Haven, and it's a blessing to get together and fellowship and be around these pastors every day. We all share a cabin together. We have our bunk bed, and we talk, and we talk, and we talk, and I did have a job, though. I was a banker. All the kids are 12 years old and younger, have to give me the money. I put their money in an envelope for each one, put their name on it, so when it's canteen time, they come to the bank and get their money to buy candy and pop and all kinds of good things. And that way they don't get their money stolen or lose it. And although one of the girls, I understand, that went with us, is not in the church. She lost her money. And on the last service, we handed it back, and she didn't get it home. She brought $40, and she only spent $12, so she must have lost $28. So anyway, John chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 22. John chapter 3, 22. You know, we just sang about Jacob and Joseph, Moses and David, Daniel, Peter, and Paul were faithful men, and now they run on streets of gold. But you know what? There's another one, and that was John the Baptist. He was a faithful man who gave his life for Christ by beheading. And that's where we're not reading about his beheading, but we're reading about John the Baptist here, beginning in this passage. We've come to verse 22. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and now we come to this verse. Verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast in prison. And then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given to him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness. And I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase. By the way, that's point number one this morning. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. That's going to be point number two. He's above all. He must increase. He's above all. Verse 32, and what he hath seen and heard, he testifies, and no man receives his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And that's point number three. He gives everlasting life. So we want to look at three truths about Christ this morning. He must increase, he is above all, and he gives everlasting life. Now, it doesn't get much better than that, does it? Let's all play. Let's stand and open with prayer this morning as we continue in our study. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessing of being able to gather together as a family of believers. Oh, it's so sweet to fellowship in Jesus Christ. It's an encouragement, Lord. We need one another. And thank you, Lord, for this gathering together in your name this morning. We come here, Lord, because we're a needy people, and we look to you. We pray you'll feed us, you'll bless us, you'll work in our hearts, you'll be our teacher and our guide. May the Holy Spirit have his way. Help me as I preach, Lord, and speak to my heart. We just pray for one another. We pray for these many needs that were mentioned this morning, many health needs, spiritual needs, and we pray for our country, Lord. Our country needs revival. We need a turning to you, Lord, and we thank you, Lord, that we may be citizens of the United States of America, but our citizenship truly is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, who will change our vile body of humiliation, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body. So bless our country, Lord. Show mercy to our country. Be with our leaders. Give them wisdom as they lead us, Lord, and they need the wisdom that comes from above. We need wisdom now. We need you to bless us and direct our thoughts in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So number one, he must increase. That needs to be true in my life, and it's not always. He must increase, verse 30, but I must decrease. Oh, that this would be our song, our pledge, our thoughts throughout the day and night. This is a key, this is a theme of this passage written to us by the Apostle John. It wasn't written by John the Baptist, but the Apostle John wrote it. And this was the baptizer's life, and it can and should be yours and mine as well. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. I am crucified with Christ, Paul wrote in Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ lives in me. It's not I, but Christ. Men, fathers, what a difference in the lives of our spouses and children if they could only see Christ in you. If that could be what they see in you day in and day out. Christ is in my dad. Christ is in my husband. He loves Jesus Christ. He makes much of Christ. That's what we're talking about here. May it be so in our hearts. You know, when things are going well for me and everything is looking up, that's when I need to be turning my heart and my mind to Jesus Christ and say during times of prosperity and blessings, he needs to increase. Maybe my money is increasing and my health is getting better, but that doesn't matter. It's Jesus that needs to increase. Whether or not I increase or not, or my financial situation increases, or my health increases, the really important thing is I desire that Jesus Christ increases in my life. Yes, even during this pandemic, what should we be doing? Seeking Christ. During the rioting, it is Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's our job. We're not going to be able to stop all the evil, wicked things that are going on around this country. By the way, there have always been evil, wicked things going on around this country ever since this country was founded. That's not going to change. And it may get worse. But as it gets worse, you and I get better. We have more joy, because we know we have a home in heaven. We know the final chapter, don't we? We know who's in control of all things, and what a comfort that is. But during this time, instead of wringing our hands and saying, woe is me and woe is us, and I don't know what's going to happen, say, he must increase and I must decrease. When things are going well, when things are going bad. So John, his passion was not his own well-being, but the magnification of his Savior. It's rather fascinating and really encouraging is what Christ says about the Baptists later on. He says of John the Baptist, there's no one greater. Can you imagine if Jesus would say that about you or me? we just, oh, wow. But he said that about a man, a human being. There's none greater. Turn with me to Luke 7. Back just a book to Luke 7 and verse 25. Luke 7, verse 25. Jesus says, I'm John the Baptist. What went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But now he's going to talk about you and me. He that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Wow. Greater than John the Baptist, of whom Christ said there is none greater? Christ says of the one who is full of humility and cared only for the honor and glory of Christ, that he was the greatest. John was the humblest. And yet in his humility, he was the greatest. There was none greater. He was a prophet, but much more than a prophet, because he didn't just prophesy concerning the Messiah's coming, but he also saw him. He personally pointed him out to others. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And he helped prepare them for the messianic advent through his preaching and baptism. He made much of Christ. By the way, dads, men, you and I need to make much of Christ. We have people around us looking to us, looking to see Christ in us. Let's not disappoint them. We need to make a big deal of Christ and magnify Christ to our children, our grandchildren, our spouses, our friends, our co-workers. Well, John prepared the way of God and of his only begotten Son, and he called people to repent and change their heart and life. He's the greatest of all prophets because the prophet John saw Jesus personally and pointed him out to, as the Messiah of God. And yet, Jesus says, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, is greater than he. He's talking about those who belong to the new covenant. John takes a lower place than you and me, though we be least in the kingdom, though we be nobodies. You see, we look back on the cross. We look back on the finished work of Christ. We look back on the risen Christ, the one who was resurrected from the dead. John had not even seen that come to pass yet. Someone wrote, John will indeed, in common with all other saints of the times, before Christ's sacrificial death, share fully in the redemption and blessings achieved by him, but as regards his place in the unfolding of the divine revelation, which culminated in Christ, he still belongs to the preparatory stage, and is therefore in this respect less than the most insignificant believer of the new dispensation. You see, the greatness of John the Baptist in the old dispensation of the law before the cross fades in comparison to the high position that every believer has had since Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and descent of the Holy Spirit. We are now seated in the heavenlies in Christ. We are partakers of the divine nature. So he that is least is greatest because now we have Christ living in us through the Holy Spirit. We're to be nobodies for Christ. So though Christ declared himself to be the greatest of all prophets, yet he was the most humble. At the same time, he was the most humble. You see, the way to being the greatest was humility. Remember, John simply declared himself to be a voice, crying in the wilderness, a voice, a witness, a light to shine upon his Savior, a light to shine in the darkness of sin and degradation. He was saying that he was nothing and Christ was everything, that Christ is all in all. We're to be like that. We're to be nobodies. Not I, but Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and became obedient to death. And we men could use a little humility, couldn't we? See, Christ came not to be ministered unto, not to serve, but to minister to others and give his life a ransom for many. And we men, and I'm talking to ladies too, of course, but men need to serve. We men need to be servants. You have a ministry. Each of us men are called to a ministry. You say, well, preacher, I know you're called to the ministry of preaching. Well, you're called to the ministry of being a husband. You're called to the ministry of being a dad. You have a ministry of working at your place of work. You have a ministry of being a minister to those around you, your friends and family. Wherever you are, whatever you do, your ministry, you're ministering in the name of Jesus Christ. You are called to the ministry, whatever it might be. Is Christ everything to you as you minister? God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. We can abound in our ministry. Just be faithful. That's about it. Just be faithful in the calling to which God has called you, whatever it be. And we all have that calling in our little world. And don't try to separate the sacred from the secular. The secular and sacred are not separate for the Christian because we're involved as believers in ministering. Christ is all and in all, Colossians 3:11. Who in 1 Corinthians 3:5, who is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I am planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God who gives the increase. You see, we're to minister, we're to lead men. I'm afraid many of us men follow. We follow our wives. Our wives need us to lead. Now, there are times where, yeah, you need to follow. You know, you need to follow. She says, can you take out the trash? You follow her wish, you know. Can you help me? Yes, you follow, and so on. But they're looking to you to lead. They need a leader. They need a spiritual leader in their home, whether it be you and your children or just you and your spouse. God help us to be the spiritual leaders that he's called us to be. And so we have access to God. So let's take advantage of that access. And John here is the last of the Old Testament prophets preaching a baptism of repentance. He was pointing to the one and only one who can offer true forgiveness of sins, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, John the Baptist was not the Messiah. He was simply there to present the Messiah, to introduce the world to the Messiah. And we see that in John 3:26. And they came unto John, they said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom you bear witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. Rabbi John, there's one over there who's baptizing, and everybody's going to him. See that last phrase, all men come to him. John and his disciples, they had been drawing large crowds of people, but now they're losing them. Their church is dwindling, you see, and they're losing people to Jesus and the followers of Jesus. And John's disciples, they didn't like that. They were getting a little bit envious. And John's disciples were leaving John and following Jesus. And they were saying, hey, John, people are leaving us and the crowds are getting smaller, but they're going to Jesus. So we need new methods, John. Maybe we need some new music, and maybe you can tone your preaching a little bit, tone it down a little, quit preaching on repentance a little bit so we don't lose this crowd. But John's focus was on the very one that men were now following. He was the Lamb of God, which John spoke of. And he wanted men to go after him, like he wants you and me to go after him. He must increase, I must decrease. So, you see, John's followers missed the message, and they would miss the Messiah in doing so. And people today, those who follow a man, in so doing, they miss the Son of God. They miss the Savior. And we can fall into the danger of judging how well we're doing by crowds of people or by methodology rather than faithfulness to the Savior. You know, we say, you ought to hear so-and-so. He's a great preacher. Well, wonderful, wonderful, but better to come away saying, he preached a great Savior. That's what we need. Christ is to be exalted. We're simply followers, servants, slaves, gladly doing the bidding of our Master. That's all we've got to do. Men, that's all we've got to do. Just follow the Savior. Follow Jesus. Be faithful to him. Be faithful. It's all about Christ. See, this church may pass off the scene. That's okay. We're not the Savior. Ministries come and go, but Christ remains. That's why we focus on Christ. Christ is the Savior. The church saves no one. We're just simply ambassadors. We're messengers. We're like the paper boy. Remember that? People used to get a newspaper. They're kind of antiques anymore. Used to just throw that paper on the porch. That's what we do. Get the paper in front of their door. And if I be, we read in Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We're not going to reign, we'll reign with him, but it's he shall reign. And we are lifted up only because he is, and he lifts us up. Christ is to be exalted. He must, if I be lifted up, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. And Christ was lifted up on the cross. And because of the cross and the atonement and the shed blood, he can draw all men to him if they believe, if they receive Christ as their Savior. But he must increase. More about Jesus, more about Jesus, more about Jesus. That ought to be our theme, our song. I must decrease. Less about me, little about me, much about him. Every day, every day, every day. Is that your theme? I will confess, it's not always mine. Shame on me. Shame on me. That should be our theme. It's at the heart of my life. It can be, it should be, it must be, and by God's grace and strength, it will be. Upon our first waking moment, our thoughts should be upon him. Do you know that? I tell you what, my first thought waking up is, oh my, I didn't do this. I got to do this. How am I going to get this done? How, you know, I can't handle this. And no, it's Christ, Christ, Christ. And maybe I need to cry, Lord, help me with this. And he will. And he will. It's giving thanks to him, giving glory to him. When I get down and discouraged and disappointed, that's when I give glory to God. Thank you, Lord, because I know you're going to help me through this. Thank you, Lord. Our thoughts should be upon him. Today he must increase. Today I want to magnify him and not magnify my troubles. He can crowd out the stuff of my life. And our lives are full of junk, aren't they? In my devotional time, when I read my Bible and pray, he needs to increase. I need to exalt him in my heart. I know we had a testimony night, Thursday night, when the kids gave testimony about We had 87 campers. I'd say 50 campers gave testimonies, and counselors and pastors gave testimonies, mostly counselors. One of the counselors said how God spoke to her heart about taking the Bible seriously and looking for truths to apply. Anyway, she confessed, "I read my Bible, but I'm not getting much out of it. And I know I can if I put my heart in it." And this came from an adult counselor. And God works in our hearts too. But when I read my Bible and pray, He must increase. And I need to exalt Him in my heart and mind. And in prayer, He must increase. It's to Him I pray. I talk with Him. I call upon Him. I don't just mumble words. When I'm tempted, it's my desire that He be so prominent and so alive in my thoughts and heart that I win the victory over temptation. And I can. I can. There is no temptation taken you, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tested and tempted above what you're able. In my conversation with others, is it not I, but Christ? Do I live like one who's been ransomed, delivered, set at liberty, freed, adopted, redeemed, sanctified, justified, made a child of the King? To live like one redeemed, I need to lift high the cross and glory in the Lord. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 6:14. And then verse 28 of our passage. Verse 28 of John 3. "Ye yourselves bear me witness." And I said, "I am not the Christ, but I am sent before Him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease." Now here I've been preaching on this whole time, and we finally got to our verse. So I'm just going to start all over. But it brought great joy to exalt Christ and point others to Him. It brought John great joy. He considered himself just the friend of the bridegroom who rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Here he gives us the imagery of a Jewish wedding. And the friend of the bridegroom, his job was to get the bride to the wedding and get the bride to her bridegroom and oversee the wedding reception. He was like the best man that we have today. And the best man, he doesn't upstage the groom. He, you know, he doesn't see the bride come up before the altar in front of the preacher, and then he decides, you know, I'm just going to step in here, and he decides he's going to stand there by her. No. He goes off to the side. He just carries the ring, maybe. The best man doesn't upstage her. The bridegroom takes center stage, and he would let Jesus take center stage. In verse 31, "He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. And speaketh of the earth, he that cometh from heaven is above all." So we said, point number one, he must increase. Point number two, he is above all. He that is above all. And in verse 31 to 36, we move from John the Baptist and the Old Covenant to Jesus Christ and the New Covenant. You see, Jesus Christ is above all. He came from heaven, and heaven is above. And the new birth is from above. You must be born again, born from above. It comes from the eternal heavens, where Christ is now seen in the right hand of God. And so he, Jesus, that comes from above, is above all. He that cometh from heaven is above all. So notice the emphasis in verse 31. He is from above. He is above all. He is above all. In other words, he is above. We are down, below, right? We're down here. We are earthy. We are clay. We are dust. We are vapor. We are nothing. We are hopeless. We're headed for hell. And he is eternal, holy, infinite. He is all and above all. And he is far above all principality and power and might in Ephesians 1, and dominion in every name that is named. He is the Father of all, who is above all, Ephesians 4, verse 6. Our Lord is above all, is true as well, verse 33. There's no falsehood to be found in him. All he is and all he does and all he says is true. We don't hear much truth today. You don't know if you can believe much of anything, whether it comes out of the mouths of politicians or out of the mouths of physicians concerning the coronavirus anymore, and they keep changing their mind on everything. But all he is and does and says is true. It's true. It's real. And we long for reality, and we only find reality and truth in Jesus Christ. The Word is true. Listen to part of Jesus' discourse on his being the bread from heaven in John 6. In John 6:38, you can turn over there, we're right near it. John 6:38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Verse 41, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he said, I came down from heaven? Verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. How did he come down? Because he was above. He's above all. God is infinite. He fills heaven and earth, and he fills your life and mine with his indwelling presence. And when we are saved, we get all of him. We get all of God, all of the Holy Spirit. Bible says in Colossians, I believe it's 2 somewhere, you are complete in him. You have every single thing you need to live the faithful Christian life. You lack nothing. The question is, does he have all of you? So, number one, he must increase. Number two, he is above all. And finally, number three, he gives everlasting life. Verse 36, he that believes on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believes not the Son, obeys not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Believe, believe, believe. I'm here to tell you. You just believe. I got saved in 1974. I've told you many times. I was a hippie. I was a drunk. I was a doper. Smoked the dope because I was a dope. And God saved me that night because I believed. And I received him in my heart. And I always thought, if Terry Post can become a believer, anybody can. There's hope for anybody. There's hope for you. Believe. He that believes on him, he has everlasting life. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas in Acts 16, what must I do to be saved? And the response was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What love, what grace, what mercy that Jesus Christ would make everlasting life a possibility by dying in our place. And we can spend a long time talking about that, couldn't we? The work has been done. It was a very high, costly payment that was made. But it was made and was finished and is available to all and any who believe. God commands all men everywhere to repent. That sounds to me like any man can repent and believe, including you. He included me. And if you believe, you have everlasting life. He has it. He's secured. He's assured. By contrast, in verse 36, but he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Only two kinds of people in the world, those who believe and those who don't believe. And not only will they face the eternal wrath of God, but they are even now under the wrath of God and under his judgment. But there's hope. God is merciful. And I'm so glad we serve a God of mercy, because I tell you, I need a ton of it. And he gives me a ton of it. He gives me more than I deserve. Do you believe? Will you receive? And is he increasing in your life? Do you make much of Christ? Will you? Will you today say, I give my life to you, Lord. I've not been what I ought to be, but I want to be. God, by your grace, I want to be. You can be. Will you give your heart to him, trust him as your Savior, and give your all to him as a believer? Will you do it today? Father's Day, no better time to do it than today. Your day, dads, and your day also, ladies. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Bless now as we close. We thank you for the message of the gospel, the message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus Christ himself given to us that we might be able to come to know you. Thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave your life on the cross, that if we would but believe, we would have eternal life. We love you, Lord, and we fail you so often. Forgive us, Lord. Cleanse us. Cleanse that one today who is struggling in their heart. Maybe they're battling sin. Maybe it's a young person today. One of our young men is battling temptation and needs to find victory. May he find it today in Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We're so needy. Bless now as we close. In Jesus' name, amen.